Hello, you are listening to Radio Maria, and this is Father Toby with your word for today. And let's begin today's reflection on this Monday of the octave of Easter by reading the sequence, which we'll hear throughout this octave, and which is an old and beautiful piece of poetry rejoicing in the resurrection. Christians to the paschal victim offer sacrifice and praise. The sheep are ransomed by the lamb, and Christ the undefiled hath sinners to his Father reconciled. Death with life contended, combat strangely ended, life owns champion slain, yet lives to reign. Tell us, Mary, say what thou didst see upon the way. The tomb the living did enclose, I saw Christ's glory as he rose. The angels there attesting, shroud with grave clothes resting. Christ my hope has risen, he goes before you into Galilee. That Christ is truly risen from the dead we know. Victorious King, thy mercy show. Well, it was one Sunday last November, more wintry than autumnal, that I set out with some of my Dominican brothers here in London in a minibus full of parishioners to go and bless the graves of our loved departed parishioners up at Islington and St. Pancras Cemetery. And other parishioners drive up there each November by themselves and then go and stand by the graves of their loved ones. And then the priests move around the cemetery, coming to where the people are standing, and to come and pray with them and bless the grave. It's a somber time all round, but there is a particular sadness as you approach the infinite area of the cemetery. All death is unnatural, but headstones here in this place, many bigger than those whose graves they mark, are markers of deaths that go outside the order of death to which we have become accustomed. This is a place of real sorrow, of an enduring pain. And as I had finished blessing the grave of one child who never managed to take a breath outside of his mother's womb, I saw another lady a few meters away, not one of our regular parishioners. And she was sitting there quietly in a camping chair, with no phone, no flask, no book, and it was bitterly cold. And I walked over and I asked if she would like the grave blessed. And she told me that this was baby Zion. This was her son. And so I blessed the grave and I hugged the mother. And then she resumed her vigil at the side of her child's grave. What was she expecting? Why was she waiting? To some, her vigil is an act of futility. She should move on. But to me, it was a painful act of love. And whether she knew it or not, I think she was waiting for what Tolkien would call a eucatastrophe. Now, November for Catholics is a month with a focus on the dead. And to the outsider, this might look macabre, but it's not. This focus on the dead is made bearable by our present hope for a different future. In Holy Week, which is the most intense week of the Christian year, we pass through the most tragic, excruciating death of all, Good Friday, and then we move into the nothingness and emptiness of Holy Saturday, before passing on through to the other side and the glory of the resurrection, which is the cause of our hope, and which enables us to commemorate Good Friday, to live it out year after year, and to cope with all the Good Fridays which occur in the course of our human existence. Now, on a purely human level, it would be easy as a priest sometimes to give way to despair. We see more death and tragedy than most, save perhaps those who work in hospitals or hospices or for aid agencies. And yet, and I hope this is your experience too, most priests are not sad. They love their vocation. Why? Well, it's not because we feel tremendously successful. I certainly don't. For every person I help to receive into the church, how many more leave? For every young person's imagination I manage to somehow capture, how many more are bored? I've seen the yawns when I've been giving talks in school. Children do not have much guile. And most of you will have at least one family member for whom the faith is no longer something living. And so sometimes it feels like you win the odd skirmish, but the battle is only going one way. And I'm not alone in feeling this. It's a sentiment that Tolkien, who I've read a lot about in the last year, had too. Now some have described him as being prone to bouts of depression, and quotes like this could suggest such a conclusion when he writes, "Actually, I am a Christian, and indeed a Roman Catholic, so that I do not expect history to be anything but a long defeat. Though it contains, and in a legend may contain more clearly and movingly, some samples or glimpses of final victory. But what Tolkien had, what I have, what I suspect that lady at the graveside had, or rather, what we have all received, is hope." Now for many, the hope we have is like that of a child who has not outgrown a fairy story. And people like Dawkins often dismiss our faith and our hope as belief in a fairy story. So be it, I say. Fairy stories will outlast the works of Dawkins, because they are true, and Tolkien thought them mightily important. Tolkien said that there are three functions of a good fairy story: recovery, escape, and consolation. In the recovery, we see clearly once more. In the escape, there is a flight into the secondary world. And the consolation, the eucatastrophe, this is the happy ending, which the child, or big child sometimes known as an adult, knows is coming, and yet simultaneously fears might not, which is the condition of suspense. Consolation, he suggests, is the highest purpose of fairy story. Almost, I would venture, he says, to assert that all complete fairy stories must have it. I will call it eucatastrophe. Eucatastrophe is the amazing grace, the rabbit out of the hat moment, the victory from the jaws of defeat, the bursting open of the tomb of a child in a cold, wet cemetery, that unforeseen turn for the better when all human hope had seemed lost. You see it throughout Tolkien's writings, perhaps most obviously at the moment Frodo fails in The Lord of the Rings and decides to keep the ring for himself. And then Gollum, the Gollum who was only there because Frodo, against the wisdom of the world, had forgiven him time and time again when others told him he was naive or stupid. Gollum, who is still there because of Frodo's forgiveness, suddenly intervenes, albeit with malicious intent, but saves the day, because in the process of biting off Frodo's finger to claim the ring for himself, he falls into the lava of Mount Doom and unwittingly destroys the ring. Tolkien explains that eucatastrophe is not incompatible with the existence of what he calls discatastrophe, of sorrow and failure. The possibility of these is necessary, in fact, to the joy of deliverance. But the eucatastrophe denies universal final defeat, and insofar is evangelium. Good news, the best news in fact, giving a fleeting glimpse of joy, joy beyond the walls of the world, poignant as grief. And an important part of what Tolkien is getting at here when he writes of joy poignant as grief, I think is something developed by Simone Weil when she said, "Love of God is pure when joy and suffering inspire an equal degree of gratitude." In any event, the Gospels for Tolkien are the one true myth. All other myths, invented myths, are true insofar as they participate in this one, the one that actually happened. and the Gospels contain the ultimate eucatastrophe. Tolkien writes, "The birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of man's history. The resurrection is the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. This story, our story, begins and ends in joy." As I think of that woman sitting in her long, lonely vigil by the grave of her son, baby Zion, a line from scripture keeps recurring in my head. Can these dry bones live? It's a line the Lord speaks to the prophet Ezekiel in what I think is one of the most beautiful and poetic of all passages in scripture. And I want to share the bigger portion with you. "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Yes, these dry bones can live. The Lord can breathe into what is dry, what is desiccated, and bring new life. What the world considers worthless can be an instrument of the Lord. At the vigil here at St. Dominic's on Saturday, 4 adults were baptized, 2 more adults became Catholic, and 1 more adult got confirmed. And you will not read about this in any of the papers. But God is working, drawing people to himself, giving life when nobody expected, breathing life into these dry bones. Can these dry bones live? Yes. Does that woman wait in vain at the grave of baby Zion? No. Can we now look at death head on and say with St. Paul, "Death, where is thy sting?" Yes, we can. Has Christ risen from the dead and in doing so opened up the way for us to eternal life? Yes. Christ is truly risen. Alleluia. Alleluia. And I want now to play for you Psalm 130 as sung by poor Bishop Hooper. It's the psalm we pray each evening in the Dominican order for all of our dead. And I invite you to pray for your loved lost ones as we listen to this, and to do so with the hope that we have, that divinely given hope that death is not the ending, but rather the gateway into new life with Christ. This is Psalm 130 by poor Bishop Hooper.
I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice, let your ears hear my cry. If you, O Lord, kept a record of wrong, who could stand? O my God, who could stand? To you, O Lord, hear my voice, that you for the bright morning to come. Israel. You've been listening to one of Radio Maria's podcasts. If you enjoyed this, please consider supporting us with a once-off or monthly donation. To do so, visit www.radiomariaengland.uk or call 0300 302 1251 during office hours.